Let us now together call upon God's name in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we marvel, we stand in awe before Thee, our hearts filled with reverence and awe and great wonder. Into Thy glorious, Thy holy, Thy majestic presence have we now come, calling upon Thy name as Thy redeemed people, assured that we are brought near to Thee, that we stand before Thy throne as a throne of boundless grace and wondrous mercy. For Thou art not only the living, the true and eternal God, the maker of heaven and earth, but Thou art a God who is boundless and endless in mercy, in grace, and in peace. And Thou art the transcendent and exalted God over all. Thou alone art above the heavens and the earth as the works of Thine hands. And though Thy glory fills all the space of heaven with the radiance of Thy being, still Thou art above heaven of heavens themselves. Thou dost dwell in light unapproachable, blessed forever, in and of and unto Thyself, the only good God, the fullness of all goodness, the blessedness of Thy eternal fellowship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there is in all the greatness of Thy being no lack and no want at all. Thou art a God who is alone God, God alone to judge and punish the proud and rebellious workers of iniquity, those that defy Thee, Thy glory, Thy truth, and their rebellion, though Thou dost give them even their very life and breath and being, though Thou dost give them the food they eat and the air they breathe, yet they use Thy very gifts to deny Thy name and to hold Thy truth under in unrighteousness, to pursue all that which is provoking to Thee. We rejoice to know Thee also as a God who is so great in mercy, God whose mercy is so great that it does not depend at all upon us, but a God who is merciful to whom Thou wilt be merciful. And we rejoice to know it is Thy mercy and Thy grace that has distinguished us, that Thou dost not judge us according to the sins of which we are guilty, the same sin as the world that perishes under Thy wrath. In Thy mercy Thou hast come near to us. Move to pity. Move to compassion because Thou wast pleased. And out of Thine own self, out of Thy boundless, endless, and endless mercies to give to us Thy own only begotten Son, to take His flesh upon Himself, to take our place as our priest, our mediator, to make reconciliation for us unto Thyself, to take away all our sin and all our guilt, to restore us to Thy fellowship, Thy friendship forevermore, to bless us from heaven at Thy right hand with all the blessings of Thy salvation. What mercy to us who are of ourselves only proud and arrogant and boastful. What mercy to go before. Mercy to break our pride. To break our stubbornness. To soften our hardened hearts. To give to us a new heart and a new spirit. What mercy also to come after. To call upon Thee by Thy mercy, to know the mercy of Thy glorious deliverance, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal life, the knowledge and the blessed assurance that Thine we are forever and forever. We thank Thee that we might know our hearts, our minds, our lives, Together, as the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, in our families and our generations, to know thy mercies to us all in the cross, thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to give us his death, to be the power of our redemption and our salvation, our deliverance from sin, from Satan, and from condemnation, and that we might, by the power of his resurrection alone, live to thee, the Lord our God. We confess our constant, our ongoing need of thy mercy. How quickly we forget, and we turn away from all that thou hast bestowed upon us. How often we show ourselves from our hearts, upon our lips and our actions, our pride, our haughtiness, as thou hast shown to us such mercy. How is it that we show ourselves so often unmerciful, unkind, cruel, harsh, and hard? How often we are impatient, jealous and petty, greedy and partial of ourselves. We pray, be merciful to us. Over and again, break our stubborn hearts. Break our foolish pride. Turn us from our wanderings, our strayings, and we pray in thy grace, turn the sorrow of our sins into joy. Turn our shame into confidence before thee, our God. Take away our grief. Grant us the gladness, the peace of thy boundless and endless salvation. We thank thee for the marvel of such grace from thy Son, the Son of thy good pleasure, the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We thank thee for his care to bestow upon us by his grace and Holy Spirit, his marvelous and glorious salvation, to give us of himself life out of death, the wondrous life of regeneration, quickening, renewing after his image, calling us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son, giving to us faith, justification, conversion, sanctification, preservation, that in the abundance of thy gifts, guided, sustained, led by thy grace, we might so live and walk and worship and serve thee, our God, all by the power of everlasting life. We thank thee for this great redemption shown to us in thy holy word. We thank thee for the holy scriptures, thy word of truth. We thank thee for that word as the blessed tidings of our salvation, for us to know and understand, for us to have sealed to us in the power of thy Holy Spirit, and that we might truly live by and upon thy precious and thine holy word. We thank thee for thy word, thy Holy Spirit, to give to us the knowledge of that word in its truth, to know him who is the way, the truth, and the life, to know the truth, the truths of thy word as centered upon and showing to us the glory of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the solidness, the strength, and the wonder of his blessed salvation. We pray of thee, our God, make thy word to reign in us more and more. Grant us the power of thy word to fight against pride, unbelief, self-reliance. Grant us by thy word and through thy word faith and trust and our hope in thee alone. Thy word, that is of thee alone, as well as thy power to accomplish fully all that thou hast purposed, all that thou hast willed, and all that thou hast promised. So grant to us in our worship of thee, according to that holy word, humility, awe, and reverence. Make us meek and humble before thee, our God. Make us teachable before thy holy word. We pray that in our worship, that we truly, from our hearts joined together, may give thee all praise and glory and honor. pray as well, grant us the fruit of thy word through faith in thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all our life. Grant that through thy word we might become more deeply rooted and thus stronger in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us fruit as a church in the praise, the glory and honor of thy name as we worship thee together, the strengthening of one another in thee and our fellowship. Remember us in our homes and in our marriages. Grant us tenderness, humility toward one another, that together we may serve thee according to the calling and place that thou hast given to us, whether of husband or of wife, whether parent or of children. And grant us in these awful days desertion and abandonment, faithfulness and commitment and devotion to the callings that thou hast granted us in our homes and in our families. We pray, turn our hearts toward thee. Grant us to flee from tyranny, from lordship, from abuse, to humbly serve thee and to serve one another in all our relationships in our fellowship. Remember us also in this world. Grant us not only to live and to walk as pilgrims and strangers in this world, not only to refrain from setting our hearts on the things below to seek the things that are above, but also to bring into this world of darkness and sin a faithful witness and testimony of the truth of the light of thy holy word, to show the power of thy grace in our lives, that we may constantly bring thee glory and praise and honor. We pray that thou keep us faithful in these days of so great apostasy, where so many depart from and forsake thy truth, commitment to thy people. We pray, grant us grace to remain steadfast in thy word and in thy truth, faithful to thee, faithful to one another in bonds and ties of thy truth. And grant us this blessed fellowship as we worship thee together, as we pray for one another as members in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt guard us against the rebellion, deceitful pride that we see all around us. We wholly look to thee, and to thy grace alone to keep us, to protect us in the midst of such fierce and strong enemies. Keep us this week, we pray of thee. Lead us and guide us day after day. Turn us to thee, to look to thee for all we need. Guard us from all self-reliance. And as thou dost so abundantly provide, grant us grace also to give thee thanks for thy abundant provision. In our distresses, in our sorrows, in our trials, grant us thy all-sufficient grace. In all our ways, turn us to thee, the Lord our God. Hear us in thy mercy. Receive our worship. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Your offerings will now be received. The first collection is for the Building Fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Let us sing Psalter 245. 245. The Lord, our dwelling place, taken from Psalm 90, of God's servants before the Lord their God, seeking His mercy. We sing the five stanzas of Psalter 245. Our scripture reading this evening is Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Text of this evening's sermon is the last verse of this chapter, the 29th. Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel, the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives and the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee this day for people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath sworn unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt. Now we came through the nations which ye passed by. Ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he shall bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all the nations shall say, Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this evening's sermon is the 29th verse, these words. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, having completed a series on Psalm 119 in the beginning of the summer, I plan to begin a series on the book of Daniel in the fall, which left me for these several weeks the ability and opportunity to preach on free texts chosen from Scripture. In Edmonton, we have a practice of reading from the Belgic Confession. And the week prior, we had the 13th article of the Belgic Confession, which has Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, for its basis. There, in speaking of God's providence, or His sovereignty, the Belgic Confession speaks this word of warning after addressing God's absolute sovereignty over all things, even over sin and evil. Article 13, that can be found on page 41, has these words. Halfway down that article on page 41, the second column, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word without transgressing these limits. We must be mindful of this limitation that is given to us in two respects, according to the language of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, on one side is placed the secret things of the Lord our God, hidden from us, known to God. But on the other side of that divide is not only what we are to attend to, but who we are. To have a contentment about being the servants of God under His sovereignty, under His rule, and under His gracious, tender care. There's something for us to be mindful of, especially in controversy and in so many discussions that spring out of controversy. The tendency is to simply go and go and go into the depths of controversy, and perhaps before knowing it in discussions and that controversy to feel somewhat lost, somewhat helpless, being surrounded by terms, definitions, meanings as they're disputed, to feel that one has simply lost his way, or to suppose that others have quite clearly and simply lost their way. It is exactly there that the tendency is very strong, simply to give up, and to remain simply in ignorance over all things, and to push off all controversy, determined to remain only ignorant, even of the calling to follow after God and His truth. But I should also admit that I had to make this sermon and preach this sermon also to myself, more than most other sermons, to be reminded that there are certainly limitations that must be observed in writing, in teaching, as well as in preaching, to lead God's people in service to Him, the Lord their God. And it's certainly a tendency for ministers to become involved even in controversy and all kinds of doctrines, and simply to ignore this warning, and perhaps even to become lost in controversy. But there are two matters that remain outstanding in this verse of Deuteronomy 29 that really belong together for their power and their force. That is, not only to keep in mind the division that is presented, what belongs to the Lord our God, the secret things, and on the other hand, to have regard to the things that are given us to know, to understand, to do, but to know the vast and the glorious blessedness of observing and living in the boundaries of that distinction. What is our true blessedness as the people of God? What is our strength? What is our glory? What is the goodness given by our God to us? It is wondrously and simply this: to be, to live, and to walk as His servants, redeemed servants by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the true servant of Jehovah. So we consider then this text, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, under the theme, God's secret things. We see first the sharp warning, second, the proper obedience, and then finally, the humble way. Reading through Deuteronomy 29 and coming to this very last verse may seem somewhat abrupt. We have so much said before us in this Word of God in Deuteronomy 29 that as we attend to this chapter, verse after verse after verse, covering its several points that it is making, looking through all of its grounds, we might wonder, how is this 29th verse attached to the entire chapter? What is its proper place? What is its proper role? What is this distinction as it is meant to be carried back through the chapter, really to form the climax of this chapter? What is the force and what is the power behind this admonition? In effect, what is the tendency to go into the secret things that belong to the Lord our God? Why the need to go there? Why the thought to go there? Why is this warning necessary? We find that it is a powerful summary of this chapter, most generally speaking, as the revelation of God's law given in verses 9 through 13. Why has this people Israel been redeemed? Why have they been brought up out of the land of Egypt? Why have they been brought up from the bondage under Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, that harsh, that bitter and cruel slavery. Why is it that God was pleased to subject his people to that harsh, bitter bondage, to deliver them out of that bondage to be his own people? For his service. To serve him. To do what is pleasing in his sight. To worship, to glorify him, to acknowledge him to be the true and living God over against all the idolatry of all the heathen nations. That was to be their particularity. That was to be how they were to be this special people distinguished from all the people of the earth. What other nation, what other people has the Lord for their God? To have him alone as their God. Him to worship, him to praise and glorify and honor. Him to serve with all their life as they lived in the land of Canaan under his care, under his rule, and under his provision year after year. So they're reminded. These are the things revealed to them, that we may do all the words of this law. This word also has specific regard to the curses, even of that law given in verses 18 through 20. Verses 18 through 20 are very specific, as well as very unique, as setting before the children of Israel this certain individual who is so perverse in his mind and in his thought, so that he reasons, he argues this way. He is going to serve the gods of the other nations, those false idol gods. And now according to verse 19, when he heareth the words of this curse pronounced against all idolatry, when he hears these words, he shall bless himself. God speaks these words of curse. He takes those very words of a curse and seeks to turn them into a blessing in this respect. I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. Then this is said about him. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. That is, such a man should say, here's disobedience. Here's the curse that follows. And not only to hear that word and that curse that follows, but to say, here it is in the Word of God as a real possibility of God's curse attached to disobedience. So I have the opportunity to make his word executed, to see it carried out. So I will serve and I worship these false gods, and somehow I'll be blessed in bringing out this curse of God, and therefore be blessed instead of cursed. Certainly, this merits the judgment expressed by Moses in Deuteronomy 29 to add so strangely, so perversely, drunkenness to thirst. To be so thirsty in his idolatry. Then to speak of being so overwhelmed with refreshment, even to become drunken, because he supposes that he is going to be blessed by doing God's will in being cursed for what he does. Now you and I might look at that, we might say, how very strange. How perverse. Why would anyone do that? How could this nation of Israel even conceive doing it? And yet, they did. That is exactly the warning given in Deuteronomy 29 and in the following chapters. You will go astray. And you will exactly go astray in this way. As God declared, so it indeed happened exactly this way. What did the captivity say? We have the testimony of Ezekiel 33 against them. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them. Load it up, as they saw it, with their sins and transgressions. What they were doing against God, serving other gods. And saying, if we pine away in them, if we die in them under God's wrath and God's curse, that is unequal for God. We're obeying God. We're carrying out His will. How can He possibly be cursing us? God's way is not equal. How should we then live? We must die. We cannot live. So the accusation is brought up again in verse 17 of the same chapter. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. They must turn. They must turn and live. This is also brought up by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7. Much more profound and striking way even than Ezekiel 33. Verses 8 through 10 of Jeremiah 7. This again is their perversity. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come, and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. We're saved to serve false gods. We're saved by the one true God to serve these false gods. Such was their way. They did indeed abuse the secret things of God. They refused to be His servants. They refused to submit to His will. We can look, first of all, at the abuse of this passage to properly understand its meaning and its true significance. There's a way that this passage is abused, that is to identify sovereign, divine, unconditional election as belonging to God's secret things. So election might be mentioned as well as reprobation, that they simply exist. It is admitted that such doctrines, such truths do exist. But then it is said right away, we may not talk about them, we may not explore them, we may not go at length about them, because those are the secret things that belong to God. In the most perverse way, at the same time, those very same doctrines become abused to show that, yes, we are going to look at those secret things to make them depend on man and what man does. It is a perversity of taking man's will and using man's will to go into election and to have election depend on the will of man. How does God choose? Why does God choose particularly? Because He looks ahead and sees who will choose Him. They have denied the Bible's truth of election for the sake of man, his work, and for the sake of the commandments. At the same time, they have violated God's secret things in the way that John Calvin had identified over and over again in his Institutes. John Calvin said, yes, indeed, There are these certain secret things that belong to God. Not election itself. Not the truth of sovereign, unconditional election. But this question about the doctrine. Why did God choose me? Why do I have my place, my distinct, particular, individual place in that doctrine? To pursue that is to become lost. To pursue that is the vanity of pride. And understand what happened. Leaving Christ, leaving faith in Christ, wandering, as Calvin put it, in the vain labyrinth of their personal election, they became lost. There are certainly many ways to become lost. To suppose this or that happened to me, this or that feeling, this or that experience, therefore I can know that I'm elect. Or to overthrow election in favor of man's will, to say, well, what makes me elect as an individual person, I know, I believe. I know I chose, I ran, I worked, and therefore I am blessed, chosen by God. Yet we must speak of the way that it is identified in two very distinct ways. One way is sin, the other way is grace. What we have specifically in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, is the way of sin. And that is quite simply this: to find justification for sin before God by going into His decree concerning sin, His decree concerning the fall, His decree concerning evil, His decree concerning all the sins of men, and to be able to say, because of that decree, I must sin. And therefore, when I sin, God may not curse me. He may not impute guilt to me, because I am simply doing what He has willed, what He has decreed. I ought to be vindicated, ought to be declared righteous, because I am obeying God. That is simply to take the decree of God and to turn it simply into fatalism, because God fated it. To suppose that there is no other will, no other commandment than that which God has decreed. On the other hand, there is the way of grace. We have already talked about that way as seeing why one has been elected, supposedly graciously. Why is one chosen? Well, maybe he hasn't worked. Maybe he hasn't necessarily been obedient to God's commandments. Maybe he has not made a good use of the light of nature. But he has been given the gospel. The gospel that says only one point of obedience, only one thing to do, just believe. And when you believe, that makes you elect. That makes you chosen. Supposedly gracious. Going back again to God's will. That would be to go to grace and to interfere with the totality of grace sealed, determined, bound up in election. Bound up, sealed to, determined for all God's people, all the elect, and to take that abundance of grace appointed from all eternity and to inject into it and really to break it with what you and I do. There's another form too. That is much nearer. Not to look at election, but to look at the wonder work of salvation. the wonder work of faith, the wonder work of sanctification, that which is the almighty, glorious work of God the Holy Spirit. In all our obedience, in all our sanctification, in all the fruits of that sanctification, life of all good works, walking before God, and to say, I must probe into these matters. I must probe into these matters for finding in them my place. Where do I come into my own as a human being? Where is the true operation of my own will, my own determination, my own effort, my own hands, my own lips, my own heart, my own mind? And to suppose that I might enter into those secret things to say, here is God's work, and here is mine. The two working together somehow to accomplish the effect. It is the same thing. To go into the secret things that truly belong to the Lord our God and to break them. To turn grace into works. But what is it really all about? We must observe the distinction that is given to us in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. We look at the glorious words that end this verse. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It is simply this, to forget, to leave behind service. Simply being the servants of God, to hear His word, to have Him as our God, and to say, no, it is not sufficient for me to be a servant. I must be more. Let me be a Lord. Let me be a ruler. Let me determine. Give me my point. Give to me my part. Rather than simply saying, this is true blessedness. This is the glorious wonder to be simply, clearly, truly, and thoroughly a servant of the Lord. The consequence of this pride is to place and to ensure a conflict. A conflict that can only be styled and termed rebellion. And ultimately, it must lead to judging God. To making Him indeed and truly the author of sin. That is the end. You and I must eschew it, flee from it, and turn from it. The pathway of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, is our redemption out of that awful way. It is to turn from that horrible, awful, evil future foretold in Deuteronomy 29 and the following chapters. It is the way of viewing what is said before us in Deuteronomy 29, this view, this vision set out by God according to His counsel, as foretelling the future of this people under His judgment and wrath. Why this land so desolate? Why this land so devastated by the hand of God so obviously upon it? For all to see, simply ask, how can this be? And to receive the answer, because this was the people of God who knew Him, whom He brought out of the land of Egypt to whom he gave this land as his peculiar treasure to them. And what did they do? They turned from him to serve idol gods of wood and of stone. And they turned to him, turned from him exactly in defiance of his word, deliberately to provoke him to wrath, supposing that they would be blessed in the service of these false gods. It is to take that to heart, to flee from that end, from that curse, from the way of that curse. It is to avoid it and to go to the root of it, that sin according to the commandments of God. It means, secondly, to go down from the prying into the secret things that belong to God, to adopt those compromises, those perversities, back down to the revealed will of God. Here is your God, as he has shown himself to you, the God of your redemption, the God of your salvation. Serve him. Serve him who cares for you. Serve him who feeds you. Serve him who protects you. Praise him. Glorify him. Worship him as he is, the one true God, over against all these other gods. Obey him and obey his commandments. That is your fullness. That is your glory. And that is your blessedness. Certainly not to be thirsty. Certainly not to add drunkenness to thirst. But to live and walk before the Lord your God in humble dependence upon him. This is the glory of the covenant. To be, to live, to walk, to worship as the servants of God. It is to take to heart God's testimony, God's word, as the expression of his sovereignty. How he is sovereign. How he shows his sovereignty in so many ways, his wonderful, glorious works, and in the working of those marvelous, glorious works that he has shown to take you to himself, to make you his servants, placing you under his care, and to say to you, this is indeed, this is truly your blessedness, to love me, your God, to serve me, your God, to walk in my ways, these ways that glorify and praise and honor me and me alone, to be my people, for me to be your God. You can quite put it simply this way. According to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, to stand day after day in God's presence, your sovereign Lord and your God, every day, to come to him and to say, what is my labor of this day? What is my labor in thy house? What is my labor in thy kingdom? How am I to carry on before thee as a steward of thine? And to hear our God say to you and me every day, here are your tasks. Here is your labor. And in them, glorify me. Serve me and honor me. To hear, to go out and do them, and to live and walk in them day after day after day in humble service of your God. That is your and my glory, to be the people of God living to his honor and to his glory. And yet you see, that is what is so very hard. So hard. To humble ourselves in that way. To say, here is the work of God. Here's what He has given me to do. These humble chores. Day after day, very often the same things day after day. The same battle, the same warfare, the same works to do, all in a service. And what a temptation it is to say, well, I have better things to do. I have better places to go. Better things to think about. I will go higher. I will contemplate. I will consider. Because that way is simply far, far easier than fighting against my flesh. And we forget. We forget also our true need. Redemption by the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true, the only servant of the Lord. The only faithful mediator, the only faithful head we have to cover all our sin and all our guilt. This we must see said before us in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Yes, indeed, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The wonder of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Is that it is fulfilled and completed in the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, fully and completely. He is the revelation of the living, true, glorious God that is the Word, central to all of God's Word. In every respect, it is all truly, all really about Him. And that about Him as hidden in the old, revealed in the new. Portrayed, surely, as the object of His people's faith in the Old Testament under so many types and shadows. But so gloriously, so wondrously revealed in the New Testament as to make very clear how hidden He was in the Old. And Him revealed against the background of the utter and the complete failure of the Old Testament people of God to carry out the work appointed to them. So we must ask, why it was foretold in Deuteronomy, in these last chapters specifically, of Israel's terrible apostasy. Their departure from the one true and living God to serve all these false gods, to bring upon themselves this curse and this judgment upon them. Being rooted up, cast out of their own land, into exile. To have this land so cursed, according to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Why? For the sake of Christ, as the fulfillment of all this law, in its performance, in its penalty, in its obedience, as He is the servant of Jehovah, and Him, as given to you and to me, to be that proper, righteous, holy, glorious, obedient servant to cover all our sin, all our pride, and all our rebellion. So you and I must certainly marvel that here is this Son of God, God Himself, knowing all these secret things that belong to God, becoming, for your and for my sake, a servant, to do fully, to do heartily, all that we could not, to take all that was given Him by God, faithfully, to carry it out all the way to the bitter and the shameful death of the cross, to redeem you and me from our sin and from our rebellion. And yet you see, that is exactly what has been presented here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. We look at its opening verses. Verse 2, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 5, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. There is the glorious wonder of redemption. How was Israel to know the glory of the one true God for them to serve, worship, and trust in? Watch. Look. See what He has done for you. Bring you out of the land of Egypt by His strong hand and His mighty arm. Preserving you through all your wilderness wanderings. Giving to you the land of Canaan as your inheritance by His power and by His glory alone. To care for you. To feed you. To give to you your place. All that He has done. And yet, in those mighty acts and deeds of the Old Testament, as nothing in comparison with the work of this Son of God, your Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishing all your salvation by suffering and death on His cross. Watch, look, see, hear the wonder of your salvation. That work of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you from Satan's hand, to redeem you from your pride, your rebellion, your stubbornness, to make you the servants of God, not only to give you that glorious and that blessed status, but to give you His grace, His Holy Spirit, to humble you before the Lord your God, to make you truly, in your hearts, His servant. That is the work that you must consider, the work that you must understand and know and delight in. To say, this is the heritage that the Lord our God has given to us, that we might worship Him and serve Him and obey Him all our days, rejoicing, glorying in, submitting to His blessed sovereignty, the sovereignty of His grace, joyfully to serve Him by His strength, by His grace alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, the word of our redemption and salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. By Thy word, and by His grace and Holy Spirit, humble us before Thee, our God. Grant us freedom from rebellion, freedom from perversity. Grant us humble hearts that delight to serve Thee, the Lord, our God, for all that Thou hast done for us. Work in us this service it may cling to Thee, it may walk in Thy ways, it may glorify Thee, our Lord and our God, forever and forever.